Morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians. It's a very familiar piece of scripture that we all love. The title of today's lesson is Free Grace of God in Christ. The text will be taken from chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Verses 1 through 10. But before we look at these verses, we want to look at verse 1. There's a person told me one time, when you go to read scripture, look who's talking, who he's talking to, and what the subject matter is. It says in the first verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And as we all know, an apostle is someone that was trained by Jesus Christ himself. And he was sent. He was sent to teach, to write the New Testament. He wrote over half the books of the New Testament, to build over churches. And he had divine authority to do that. And another thing that we need to look at is that this is the Word of God. It's not just any book, but it was penned by men, but it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 2 Peter 1 for a minute and hold your place here. 2 Peter 1. Verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, God's Word says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We'll go back and look at verse 1 again of chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the saints which are at Ephesus, who is the faithful in Christ Jesus. Before the world began, God placed a people in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a kingdom that would be like him. And then what is the subject matter? We can find that if you look at, go back to your text and look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's all about salvation. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's by the free grace of God that we are saved. It says here in verse 2, it says, and you have he quickened, made alive. Man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. He is spiritually dead because by Adam he was ruined by the fall. Look at Romans 5 for a second, if you would. Turn to Romans 5. And look at verse 12. And he's talking about Adam here. He says, therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that all have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. In verse 17 of that chapter, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. And who is that? That is Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, or in verse 19, "For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And he says, "And you have he quickened and made alive." As I said, man is not spiritually dead because he sins. He is spiritually dead because by nature, he is sinful. All the seed of Adam was burnt by his fall. Romans 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And then in Psalms 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." The Bible tells us plainly that in the flesh, that no man can please God. And you can find that in the book of Romans. Adam's died spiritually, and that's where all this began. If you look at Genesis 2 for a minute, hold your place here and look at Genesis 2, chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree in the garden thou may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The Lord wasn't talking about physical death at that time. He was talking about spiritual death. And over in the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat," and listen to this, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." We go back to our text. But man was completely ruined by the fall. It says in Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually." Let's read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says, "Wherein in time past, speaking to the elect, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Mark 7:21-23 says, "For from within out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thieves, lasciviousness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within us, and they defile the man." In other words, what I'm getting at is that man was completely ruined by the fall. I've had preachers to stand in the pulpit and say, "If you'll take the first step, then God will take the rest." And I hear a preacher say, "If I can take that first step, I can take the rest of them." But man was completely dead, completely burnt by the fall. In verse 1, God's word says of our text, "And you have he quickened or made alive." If you will, let's read, why did he make us alive? If you will, let's read verse in Ephesians 1, verse 4, starting in verse 4. God had a plan for a man. As I said before, he wanted to set a kingdom up for his son, men that were like him. It says here in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before there was moons and stars in the world, he chose people that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And listen to this. In whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood, speaking of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, but in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. If you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 4, verse 26 through 28. You know, Christ, in time, God sent Christ to this earth to be sacrificed for our sins. People think that it was the Jewish religious leaders that caused the Romans, who was in charge of them at that time, to nail Christ to the cross. But God nailed Christ to that cross. Look at what verse 26 says here in chapter 4, verse 8. It says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, speaking of God, determined before to be done. Let's go back to our text. It says here in verse 4, God is so precious. It says here in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If you look at Lamentations, it's Jeremiah. It's a small book. It's Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. It's in chapter 3. Speaking of the mercy of God, his everlasting mercy is our hope. Chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations, verse 22 through 26, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies, he's speaking to his elect here, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Also in verse 4 here, of our text, go back to your text, in verse 4 of our text, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." It says in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I grown thee." And then in verse 5 here of our text, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commended or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you will, look at Colossians 3. Just a few pages over, Colossians 3, talking about the love of Christ. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. The Lord, he tells us, he says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid where? In Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." May we realize, may we be able to enter into the true extent of what he has done for his elect. In 2 Corinthians, think about this. He was sitting on the throne of grace in heaven. It says here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace," or that word is grace, "God given us what we don't deserve, the unmerited favor of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," he was rich, he was Almighty God, "though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you, through his poverty," in other words, through his blood, through his death, "might be rich." Now, how are we rich? Ephesians 1:3 says, now you think about this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with" what? "All spiritual blessings." They all come from God. Nothing comes from man. They all come from God. But he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus and in heavenly places in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. And he says, "And hath raised us up together," speaking of his elect, "and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." This is a spiritual resurrection from death. We were filled with sin. We were separated from God. We had no hope of eternal life. But Christ Jesus, through the blood, through his sacrifice, he gives us a hope of eternal life, spiritual life, a living union with God in Christ. Christ is our representative. He is our federal head. We are accepted and we are made one with God in Christ. Spiritually speaking, of God's elect, when Christ was on the earth, we lived in him. When he died, we died with him. When Christ was in the tomb, we were there with him. When he ascended and rose back unto the Father and is sitting on the right hand of the throne of grace, we're sitting there with him, with Christ. Then in verse 7 of our text, it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. To be honest with you, our minds, we cannot even comprehend the life that we have waiting on us. We can't even begin to comprehend. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. If you have your Bibles, hold your place here and turn to Revelation. This is God's word. It's absolute truth. Revelation 5. The Bible says the flower fadeth and the grass withereth, but the word of our God will stand forever. It says here in chapter 5 of Revelation, starting in verse 9, speaking of Christ, and it said, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. It was by the person, the work, the sacrifice, and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and of the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea and all that are in them. Here I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Who are we talking about? Unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and forever. Thank God for that. This saving free grace is given to his people. It's free, and it's all of the Lord. It's all of grace. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has given unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the Bible goes on to say, He that glory, let him glory in the Lord. What is that wisdom that he has given us? So many people in this world don't have that wisdom. What is that wisdom? To start with, that wisdom is to know who we are. We were completely ruined by the fall. There is no good in us. We play no part at all in salvation. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not anything that we do. Christ Jesus done it all. That's the wisdom. And the other part is that he is going to take us to glory. That he, being in Christ, he is perfect righteousness, where his perfect obedience is our righteousness. His blood sacrifice is our justification. And he paid our sin debt for us, and he paid it completely. Let us glory in the Lord. We find here in Romans 3:24 that our justification is in Christ. As I just said, it's because of the imputed righteousness. Some people say, "Well, I don't believe in imputed sin." You know, because we are all of the sin of Adam, we have his sin. Well, if you don't believe in imputed sin, well, you're hurting because you don't believe in imputed righteousness. Because we have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by the blood that he shed for us. In Romans 1:7, he says, In whom we have redemption, how? Through the blood. Through the blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. God chose us in Christ. He loves us in Christ. He accepts us in Christ. The Lord is a source of that grace, and He is also the fountain of that grace. God's Word says, for there is one mediator between God and man. There's only one, and it is Christ Jesus our Lord. God's people, how do we rest? We rest in Christ, in Christ alone. We rest in the person, the work, the sacrifice, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the source of saving grace, and He is the source, and He is the fountain of saving grace. He's the only source of saving faith, and He is the only fountain of saving grace, or faith. Christ alone, to God be the glory alone. Christ alone, He done it all. We did nothing. Grace alone, it's all of God. Grace, it's all of God. Faith alone, faith is of God. Faith is in Christ Jesus. And it's Scripture alone, and it all belongs to God alone. The glory, it all belongs to Him. In verse 10 right here, we'll go back to our text in Ephesians. In verse 10, he says, for we are His workmanship. He's the potter, we're the clay, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. God's saving grace is work in us. It's not only work for us, but it's also work in us. We are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and those works of faith and labor of love is not a duty, but they are a desire. We have a new direction and a new heart and a new desire. We love and we trust and we look to Christ. And we're to keep on looking to Christ. We look to Christ in this life. We will look to Christ in the life to come. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. Our sins have been many. They still are. As Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. A lot of people, a woman made a statement to you every day when I was living in sin. Well, I don't know about her, but I'm still living in sin, and I will as long as I've got this body. But our sins have been many. Our faithfulness has been, at best, has been feeble. Our service has been insignificant. But He who called us has been faithful. He has kept us by the power of His grace. He has never failed us, and He never will. He has begun a good work, and until He brings us safely into eternal glory, if the Lord has saved us, it will be forever. And I just pray, may the Lord bless these words to our hearts, and may we see the glory of our God in this. Thank you. You're dismissed.